tonight. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 20, look at the title, to the chief musician, the Psalm of David, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. Let the king hear us when we call." Let's pray. Let's ask God to bless the sermon tonight. Father, I love you and I thank you so much for our church family, Lord. It's a real blessing to have these people here. And it's also encouraging, God, to sit back to me and to think about the wide range of people we have in the room. People that are new to church altogether, people that are new to their salvation, people that have been serving God for longer than I've been alive. And Lord, what an awesome responsibility it is to be a preacher and a teacher of the Word of God. And I pray tonight as we look at this chapter that you give every person in this room something that will impact them and that will help them, God. I want you, Lord, to make me a blessing tonight. And Lord, if you do that, we'll know it's you. We need help from you. And so I pray you'd open up this chapter to us. And I pray also you'd help us, Lord, like the Bible says, to look in that mirror and see ourselves. And to be able to see tonight, Lord, what it is we need to maybe dissect some of our problems and help us leave here a little better off than we were when we came. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I want to talk to you from this chapter about in times of trouble. Some things that we need to do in times of trouble. Before we get into the application of this, I just want to remind you, look at verse number 3. You notice the Selah there, right? And I told you in the introduction to Psalms that when you see Selah, that's always a hint to you, that's a trigger to you, to notice, or don't forget, that means the doctrine there, somewhere right around that Selah, the doctrine is speaking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second advent of Jesus Christ, that don't confuse that with the rapture. The rapture of the church takes place before the great tribulation. By the way, not before tribulation, but before the great tribulation. There's a big difference. So the rapture of the church takes place before the great tribulation. And then at the end of the great tribulation, when the wrath of the devil is let loose and the god of this world rises up, the Antichrist comes, and all these crazy things are happening all around the globe, just an absolute wild mess. If you read the book of Revelation, and in the next not too distant future, we'll probably go back through Revelation again. If you read the book of Revelation, you be pretty shook up by what's going to happen in this world. And it's kind of encouraging for us as Christians, because with all the drama going on right now, we can see biblical prophecy really coming into shape more than people could ever see it before. That's a blessing. That means the time's coming close. We don't know the day or the hour, and I wouldn't try to date it. I think that's silly. But we can tell the signs of the times, and we're getting close. So at the end of that great tribulation, right before Israel is completely obliterated off the planet, I mean, they're going to have a hard time of it. They're running for their life. Right before they get completely obliterated, Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming of Jesus Christ, the second advent. And doctrinally, that is where this passage would fit. The us in the passage is Israel. So because of that Selah, we know doctrinally where this would plug in at. But historically, this was a Psalm of David. Here's a man who'd been through a ton of trouble in his life. If you think about the different areas of trouble that you could have, David basically had all of them. From some passages in the Psalms, and we'll get to them eventually, David did have health problems. Health problems that it looks like were a result of his sin. Whereas God judged him because of his sin, I believe with Bathsheba, in a way that he knew exactly what he had done. There are certain diseases that God sets up for that judgment, if you know what I'm saying. Right. So when you look at that passage, it looks like there was a judgment of God in him physically, and so he suffered health problems. There was times when he had nothing. He had to beg for food. He knew what it felt like to have financial problems. He obviously knew what it felt like to have massive family problems on a scale that you and I really can't compare to. I mean, to see what his son did with his concubines in the sight of all Israel on the rooftop. You remember that? I mean, you think about how far his family problems went. Kids murdering, his own children murdering each other. I mean, you and I know a little bit about heartbreak, right? Come on. I mean, come on. You don't have to pretend like, no, we're good. My life's been perfect. I've had a great life. I've had a really good life. God has blessed me so much. Sometimes when I sit and think about how much God has blessed me, it will bring tears to my eyes. God's been so good to me. But I will say this at the same time. I do know what it feels like to have heartbreak. I do know what it feels like to have family problems and not Miss Grace, okay? That's not about me and her, but I mean, y'all know my background, my history. I know the feelings that comes with some of that stuff and the fallout that lasts for 20 and 30 years. I know what it feels like to have the brethren always weighing in to your personal family business with their opinions as though they actually know what they're talking about, and they don't. And you're trying really hard not to get bitter and frustrated and upset, right? I'm just talking about problems. I'm talking about trouble. Here's a man that knows a lot about trouble. And historically, David's the one writing this psalm. I can't think of anybody in the Bible that would be more suited to write this psalm. And obviously, God couldn't have thought anybody either, because this is inspired scripture and God had David write it. But now practically, this passage definitely applies to you and I today. There's three different things I want you to see, but we're going to kind of spell them out a little bit, so don't get your hopes up too high that we'll be out of here too quick. But I will pay attention to the time. The first thing that you and I need in times of trouble, this is simple stuff. I'm not going to blow your mind with anything crazy doctrine and, you know, who the Antichrist is going to be and what he's going to look like and all that kind of stuff. There's nothing crazy tonight. In times of trouble, what you need is you need to be heard. You need to be heard. Look, he says in verse number 1, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. You know, a lot of people have problems that get bigger and bigger and bigger because they either don't have anybody to talk to or they think they don't have anybody to talk to. As a pastor, and I've heard this more than once, so this is not a personal shot at anybody, I've had people say to me, well, I just don't have anybody to talk to. And when I hear that, of course, I don't react, right? But my reaction is like, ah! That's how what are you talking about? I haven't gone anywhere. I'm your pastor, right? I'm here and I haven't gone anywhere. You're the one that took off, not me. You're the one that disappeared in your time of trouble, not me. You're the one who internalized everything and shut down and shut the world out, not me. But can I say this? Before you go talking to people, and honestly, you do need to be able to talk. You need to be able to talk. Now, wait a second. Let's switch the shoe here. The people that you love that are around you, your wife, your children, the people you're responsible for, they also need to talk. So that's a two-way street. Sometimes the people we love, especially parents in parenting, your children, they'll shut off, right, in times of trouble. It's your responsibility to be paying attention enough to your family and to be able to make sure you're leaving that door open so that there's a safe place for them to go and talk. And sometimes when somebody's in trouble, what starts coming out of their mouth is not right. It's actually very wrong. Did you hear me? When people are troubled, the things that begin to come out of their mouth are oftentimes very wrong. I will tell you what my first reaction is because I'm a God-called preacher. I will never forget my preacher telling me years ago, he said, I know you're called to preach. I said, why? He said, because you can't keep your mouth shut. Learn to shut up. Now, it was just him and me, okay? I'm not being a jerk to you. But honestly, as a God-called preacher, when I hear something coming out of somebody's mouth that I know is wrong, my first response is, well, that's not right. Well, the Bible says, well, you need it. And I'm always trying to stop that, right? to fix that. No, I don't want you to go down that road. And sometimes, really, that just does nothing but shut the person off more. They run farther. Because really, what's coming out of their mouth right now is not, honestly, how they genuinely believe. It's just how they're feeling in the moment. And they need to just have a safe place to be heard. Well, there's a huge danger in just going when you're in the trouble and just talking to just anybody. I want to remind you, your best friend today, I'm not trying to breed distrust. That's a bad thing. But it is smart to keep in mind your best friend today may not be a year from now. So you go and you start bad-mouthing your spouse to somebody, and then she, of course, is not going to tell anybody, right? And she's going to go home and tell her husband. I've been pastoring long enough to have two different sets of couples coming to me, both requesting prayer for the other couple because their marriages are messed up. And I'm like, okay, I'll be praying for them. And in my mind, I go, and you. Why? Well, I just want to remind you, be careful, because once you patch up with your spouse and you love them again or you love her again and you let it all go, they're not necessarily going to forget what a loser your spouse was back when you were in times of trouble. Because honestly, come on, we all get there from time to time. That's the reality of life and the reality of marriage. If you married somebody that was the polar opposite of the person you're married to now, in 10, 15, 20, 2, 1 year, you're going to wind up having trouble with them. Times of trouble are part of life. I wish to God they weren't. I don't like seeing my kids troubled. And the older they get, the more the reality of troubles start hitting them. I don't like seeing my wife troubled. I don't like seeing my church family troubled. I don't like being troubled. But trouble is a part of life in a sinful world. You need to be heard. Now, I'm going to get to a second phase later, but what I'm trying to encourage you about tonight is the first place to go to be heard. You know who it is, right?
Sir.
You already know. Why don't we go to the Lord more? You know what happens in our trouble? We'll oftentimes start saying, I just don't know why God's doing this. I get it. I'm not going to, but I could tell you stories of stuff that you just go, that's just by no way in any world does that seem right. By no way in any world does that seem fair. I see some of these wicked, I mean wicked men. I'm talking the worst of the worst. Living to be up in their 90s. Filthy rich and abominable wicked. And to me, I just sit back and think, God, why in the world is that filthy, rotten pig still alive? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm talking about, if I spell out who I'm talking about, you'd go, yeah, that's a pretty nasty person. But I know preachers that went home to be with the Lord way too early. Well, souls being saved under the sound of their preaching. Some stuff can't be really explained. There's only one place to go. You can question God all you want or criticize God all you want, but please don't forget the accuser of the brethren is Lucifer, right? He wants to accuse you to God. You know what else he wants to do? He wants to accuse God to you. Because he's that snake, man. He wants to come in there and get you away from God in your time of trouble. He'll use that trouble to drive a wedge, to bring bitterness, to make you feel like you're cut off and nobody hears and nobody cares and nobody understands. And then you go to somebody that does care and you begin talking to them. And how many times in your trouble, when you went to talk to somebody, they with good intentions opened their big mouth and just made it worse. And they're trying to help, but they don't have a clue what they're doing. They're trying to preach at you. They're trying to encourage you spiritually, but they don't get it. And they don't know how this works. And they don't have the experience. And so in a good heart, and then all that passion, that emotion, and their emotions and your emotions, and the trouble just gets bigger. There's a safe place to go, folks. And the right place to go first and foremost in your trouble is directly to the Lord. We need to be heard by the Lord. He said, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. Verse 5, he says, we will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Why? Because there's a name that we ought to be going to, and that name is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to Hebrews, please, and look at chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. In your time of trouble, you need to be heard, but before you need to be heard by anybody, you first need to be heard by Jesus Christ. You need Him to hear you. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse number 19. He says, having bold, therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You know what he's saying? Guys, we have a place to go that we can go with full assurance. Because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, because He washed away your sins, because He saved your soul, He did all that for you so that you can now walk boldly into the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. You can go directly to God yourself. That is the priesthood of the believers. We believe that very clearly from the Bible. You don't need a priest. The intercessor is Jesus Christ, and the intercession has been made. You can go straight to God with your trouble. And He will hear you. Now, here's what I've noticed. And I'll just speak for myself. There are impediments to my prayer life. There are things that block me from praying. And there's impediments to your prayer life. If you notice, one of those impediments is hinted at right here in this passage. He says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You want to know why a lot of people don't go to God when they're in trouble? Their conscience is dirty. When your conscience is dirty and trouble hits, you don't think God's the one to bail you out. You think God's the one doing it. Oh, woe is me. I deserve it. Now hang on a second. Go to 1 John chapter 3, please. The other way. Go to your right. I just went the wrong direction. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 20. Here's a great passage of Scripture. This one's comforting to me. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him, and hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Now, I'm going to come back to part of that later. I'll refer back to this when we get there. But what I want you to notice is, if our heart condemn us, guess what? God's greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So a lot of people don't go to God in prayer because they have a dirty conscience. They feel like, I'm guilty. Now, sometimes you really are guilty and you know you're guilty, right? Is it not a fact that some of our troubles, not all, some of our troubles are a result of our sin? They're a result of disobedience. They're a result of us fighting against God. No question about that. I believe that with all my heart. And we're going to get to that on Sunday evening in 1 Corinthians. God disciplines His children. Okay? So I don't believe in this stuff like, you know, I could just live however I want because grace, grace, love, grace, love, grace, love. And I believe in grace and love. Amen. I'm saved by grace. I believe God is love. And He's a very loving Father. Can I tell you something? I love my children. I have always loved my children. When Grace first got pregnant with Anna, I remember her being all about it, and I remember feeling like kind of like a bad person, because like I wasn't feeling as all about it as she was until the day Anna was born. When I first heard that baby cry and the doctor put that, you know, swaddle that baby up and come and put that baby in my arms, something inside of me just, that ought to encourage you, ladies. He doesn't care about kids. Yeah, that's normal for a man. But when he holds his own flesh and blood, something changes, man. And then I remember her getting pregnant with Sophia. And this is the weirdest thing. I've told you before, so cat's already out the bag. The weirdest thing that happened to me when she said, I'm pregnant, right, was, this is an encroachment on my family. Because I felt so full already. Really, I might be a psychological mess. I don't know. But I already felt so full from what I had that it was like literally an encroachment on my family. I thought, there's no room for another one. Until. All the way through the pregnancy. I mean, I know I always get in trouble for this, but pregnancies are very hard on the men too, okay? I'll just leave it at that. I would be tired and feathered and run out of here, I know. But the day, all through the pregnancy, but the day that I held that baby, my heart enlarged. And that happened 4 times. Now, that'll never happen again by the goodness and grace of God, but if it did, I know what we're right. As a loving father, you care so much about that kid that you don't want to let them always get away with things when they do wrong. So every once in a while, you are the cause of the tears that come out of their eyes. If you love them. That doesn't mean you're not a loving father. So yes, some of my trouble comes because of me, right? But guess what happens? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, that thing is in context of fellowship. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hebrews 7 says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Jesus is the one that intercedes to a holy God. In other words, when I mess up and I go to Jesus and I say, I'm really sorry and I really messed up and I really want to get this right, and I have told you before I'm not going to do it again, but you know me and I'm really trying, please be patient with me. I'm trying, please forgive me. He intercedes with the holy God and says, yes, he's mine. I bought it. I paid for it. He's asking forgiveness. Forgive him. In other words, folks, when you ask God to forgive you and you get right, you are right. You know what the accuser of the brethren says? No, I got it right. That means I'm right with God because I got it right. Well, I just did it yesterday. Doesn't matter. I got it right. You still stink. No, I don't. I took a shower. Yeah, but I smelled you yesterday. Yeah, I know, and I took a shower. And you know what's going to happen if I start stinking again today? I take another shower. That's your walk with Christ. When your troubles are your own fault, that's not the time to go quiet on God. That's the time to say, God, I need you to hear me, and I know that I can come to you. I don't deserve to come to you right now, but I'm not letting that stop me from coming to you because of my Savior, because of Jesus Christ. Lord, I want you to hear me in the time of trouble. Impediments to our prayer. In Psalm 66, he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know why a lot of people don't call out on God in their trouble? Because something's wrong with their heart. If you're regarding iniquity in your heart, if you love sin, if you're messing around with sin, if you don't want to give up your sin, well, no wonder God doesn't hear you in your trouble. You know, a lot of people call out to God in their trouble, but they aren't really calling out to God. They're saying, hey, spare tire, I got a flat, come get me out of the situation. Well, I asked God and he didn't do anything. I don't know what to tell you, man, because I've asked him and he answers me. I'm not saying he always tells me what I want to hear, but I know this much, he hears me. I know that he hears me. Man, Sunday afternoon was such a blessing to hear all the testimonies about small prayers and big prayers answered. To know that God hears our prayers and answers them, what a blessing, man. What a great God. I'm glad to know that when the things get bad, I got somewhere to go and that he will hear me. But if I regard iniquity in the heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know, the Bible even talks about your relationships to other people, specifically men to their wives in 1 Peter 3:7. He said to love your wives as Christ loved the church and all that stuff. And in 1 Peter 3:7, he says that your prayers be not hindered. That's giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, I believe it is. That your prayers be not hindered. You men don't honor your wife, don't treat her right. God says, all right, now you want to come to me, you little bully. Now you're going to come begging to me in your trouble, you little punk. You won't listen to her when she needs to talk, but you want to come dump all your problems on me. It don't work that way. Ain't that a wild verse? In other words, God's looking at how I want, no wonder our prayers are impeded. No wonder we don't feel like God hears us. Psalm 37:4, he says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. We're going to come back to Hebrews in just a minute, but go back to Psalm 19 if you would. You ever think about that passage? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That means you run right to God with your wish list, because the desires of my heart, right? No, there's a condition to that. The condition is delight thyself also in the Lord. And after that condition is met, once you truly delight in God, you can't trick him. You can't fool God into hearing you. You can't play games with God. You can't walk in before God and start quoting Elizabethan English in your prayer life, and because you're talking in King James vernacular, that all of a sudden God's going to be like, oh, he uses thee and thou. He's so spiritual. Like, God knows me. He knows me better than I know me. His word reveals to me what I am. There's no games to be played with God. So if you delight in the Lord and you really delight in God, I mean, delight thyself also in the Lord. I mean, I really appreciate such a great God. I really want to walk with God. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me, where'er I may be, if he is there. I count it a privilege here, his cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. If he wants me to stay, I stay anywhere. If you really delight in him and fulfilling his will for your life, then he'll give you the desires of your heart. But wait a second, what are the desires of your heart now? You see, delighting in the Lord changes your heart. It'll change your prayer life. Listen, if we ask according to his will, he heareth us, right? So that means I got to die to my own will. How am I going to do that? I got to love him more. And when he's really what I want, then I'll pray the way he wants me to pray. And all of a sudden, I'm getting my prayers answered. You see, this doesn't really jive, does it? We're kind of like, yeah, I'll call on God when I'm in trouble, but, you know, but as of right now, everything's pretty good, and I really want this to happen and that to happen and the job and the spouse and this and that. Here's my wish list. I want all these things fixed. Well, what if it's God's will for you to have all those things? To not have all those things, right? All your wish lists, what if God doesn't want to give it to you? You still going to love him? You still going to serve him? You still delight in him? You're still going to open his book and seek him? You're still going to pass out a gospel tract or witness to your friends or your family? Or still going to come to church? Now you're delighting in the Lord. And it's been shocking how your heart changes. In times of trouble, we need to be heard. Number two, in times of trouble, we need some help. Look at that in verse number two. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. I'll never forget Brother Lintz years ago said to me, and he was obviously an ex-Marine and all that stuff, and he had said to me, he said, when you're in trouble, there's three things you do. First thing you do is you stop the bleeding. Next thing you do is you start the breathing. Third thing you do is call for help. When you're wounded in the battle, stop the bleeding, start the breathing, call for help. You know what we don't do? A lot of times we don't talk. We don't go to God like we should. But number two, We don't just straight up ask God to help. I told you this is real simple stuff tonight, right? You're not going to leave here going, wow, Pastor Reagan's so smart. Oh, that's such amazing deep stuff. Deep Bible doctrine. No, you don't need deep Bible doctrine. Actually, we need to get some of the simple stuff together. You need help. Look, I'm not talking about, you know, something abstract. I'm talking about help in your current situation. I'm in trouble. And God, I need your help with this problem. Lord, I need your help with that kid. Lord, I need your help with that coworker. Lord, I need your help with that person. Lord, I need your help with my marriage. Lord, I need your help with my lusts. Lord, I need your help with my addictions. Lord, I need your help with my mind. Lord, I need your help with my money. God, I need help. You know what most people don't want to admit? That you need help. You know why a lot of people don't come for help? Because they're too stinking proud. That is the most foolish thing you could ever be. You're going to go down with the ship over your blessed pride. You got all of your life ahead of you, and you're worried about what somebody else is going to think of you. Rather than, hey, I'm in a bind right here. I got a problem right here. Could you help me? I think sometimes people don't come for help because they don't want to hear what they're going to hear. That goes back to the conscience thing, right? I mean, some people come for help and it's like, well, I went to Pastor Reagan and he was no help at all. I've had him say that, which is fine. I'm not attacking nobody back and it's not anybody here, you know. But, well, he was no help at all. No, I was. I remember. I told him what the problem was, and then, although that's not the problem, it's my wife. Oh, okay, so you don't want to talk about you. Well, if she's not here, what good does it do for us to sit here and talk about her? Let's talk about you. Let's look at your piece of the equation. And by the way, a lot of times, I'm actually more of the problem than I thought. You really want help? See where the rubber meets the road? I'm sorry, but my job is not to be a professional minister. Build a big church and make sure everybody comes and gets a little psychobabble games, read just enough psychology books, or take some online psychology classes, get a little degree so that I can play with people's minds. That's not my arena. Go to somebody that's truly good at that and a professional in that arena if that's what you need. That's not my job. My job is when you come for help, for me to look at the thing spiritually and try to offer some spiritual help. People don't really want help. That's why they don't call out to God for help. You know, sometimes God says, I'll tell you what, I got your solution. How about the Apostle Paul? 3 times he besought the Lord, and I believe it was for his eyes. And you know what God said? All right, Paul, you came to me for help. The help you wanted was the problem fixed. The help I'm going to give is I'm going to give you the grace to bear that problem and still enjoy serving me. My grace is sufficient. That's not what I was. You know what? Forget it, Lord. Forget it, Lord. I know people that die in their bitterness. Live year after year after year after year after year after year after year. In that trouble. I know people that after the trouble is gone can't ever fully readjust to their life because they're still always living in the trouble of the past in bitterness. When God is there to help you in your trouble. But the problem is, oftentimes, folks, truth is not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. And the hardest truths for anybody to believe is not dispensational teaching, it's not King James Bible, it's not all the other stuff. That the hardest truth for anybody to believe is the truth about yourself. It's the truth about myself. You know why certain people are my pastors and my mentors and always have been? When I say always have been, I mean ones that were previously. You know why? Man, those guys were so honest with me. They broke my heart more than one time. I mean, broke my stinking heart, shattered my pride. I mean, hard on me. Between me and them, and not publicly, but between me and them, hard on me in ways that most people won't take and can't take. Hurt my feelings bad. Like, wow, you've been listening to me talk for 2 years and that's what you've been thinking the whole time. Why didn't you tell me? You never asked. Feel the face start burning, turning red. Hurt my pride. But help me in my trouble. Well, I'd rather come out better, wouldn't you? Not bitter. God send help. Look where he sends it from. The sanctuary. Well, you already know what application I'm going to make to that, don't you? What's the practical application there, preacher? Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You know, that's the only way you're supposed to consider each other. Not delving into each other's, you know, Facebook pages to find dirt on each other and criticism and bad-mouthing marriages and the way they do or don't handle their kids, or none of that stuff's appropriate in church. We're supposed to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. You know what you got in the end times? You got a great falling away. You got Bible-believing churches that cannot fill the pews no matter what. And you've got churches that won't preach Bible but will entertain people that'll pack out as long as it's entertaining and non-offensive. But you got, see, sit down, open your Bible, let's talk Bible, let's preach Bible, let's give you the truth of the Bible, let's glorify Jesus Christ, not you. Let's glorify Jesus Christ, not the music. The center of the music is not the playing and the instruments and the singing and the swaying. The center of the music is Jesus Christ and the words that are being sung, right? And it's like, yeah, that's old school traditional. Not interested. That's the day you're living in. And the Lord doesn't say to back off. You got a modern day thing where it's like it went from three services a week and revival meetings would go for 2 weeks straight. When I was a kid, they'd go for 1 week straight and it'd be morning and evening every day. Morning and evening. Oh, no, wait a minute. We did morning, broke for lunch. We did a couple hours in the afternoon, and then broke for dinner and then went back at night. I remember that as a kid at Galilean here in Livonia for a week straight. Man, I mean preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching. People took time off work, took vacation time to come to church all week. And it was packed, hundreds of people. This was in the 80s. This wasn't that. This isn't ancient history, unless, you know, some of you young folks it is. But that's not ancient history. Packed. And preaching, folks, I'm talking like, you guys think I'm a hard preacher? Boy, in this day and age, people are so just disinterested in God and cold toward God and bored with church, and it's just like, and that's just cutting back services, cut back the midweek, cut back the evening service, just less Bible, less Bible, less Bible. And then we come in the morning and you don't even have to open, don't even bring your Bible. We'll shut the lights off. Why would you shut off the lights? I can't read the Bible when you, I want to see what you're saying, because when I let the Bible go in my eyes, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. And when I'm following wrong, that's why I'm being accountable to you when I do that. Now, I'll just pop up the verse on the screen, and you can't see the context of that verse. You just see what I want you to see, and I make the point I'm going to make to you. I can't really teach you like that. And you can't really learn like that. But that's the day and age you're living in. I'll make it if I can make it. You can do everything else. I just don't have time. Yes, you do. Check your phone. See how much time you spent on your phone this week. It'll track it for you. You have the time. 100%. We get our kids into sports like it's some kind of god. And like that's going to last them past 30 what? What's that going to do for them? What's that going to do for your grandkids? Getting your kid thinking he's some kind of a rock star athlete. I'd rather him get in here and get the Bible. I'd rather give them something that's going to last into their 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s, something that might filter through to my grandchildren. That's important, folks. You know where you get your help from in trouble? Right here. It's a wild thing the way God set this up. And again, this is not a self-serving message. This isn't because I'm trying to get job security. I have all the ability in the world to work. God's given me healthy body and ability and opportunities, and the devil brings me opportunities and has for the last 12 years on a fairly regular basis. And it's always interesting. He knows right when to bring me an opportunity to make it the most tempting. That's how I know it's him. I know when it hits me. This is not about my career path. This is about you and that book and what the Bible says about you. You need help. And God has designed this thing to be your help. One thing I heard an older preacher say, I'm not 100% sure which one it was, but I heard it and it stuck with me. He said, if you'll preach the Bible, the vast majority of your counseling will be done before they ever get into your office. You know what he's saying? He's saying God will deal with their hearts and deal with circumstances and instances, and the Holy Spirit would be so real and so personal and so direct with those people through the preaching of the Word of God. When they walk in and sit down and know that you know nothing about their personal life, nothing about the latest thing that had happened, even if I've known you a long time, nothing about your day, nothing about Monday or Tuesday or whatever it was, nothing about the fight that you guys just had on the way to church, nothing about the problems you're having with your kid at home, and then just nail something so specific, and you go, wow, that was God. You know what you just got? You got help. You know what we need? We need help. When you're in trouble, get where you can get some help. You know what a lot of people do when they're in trouble? They quit coming to church. I didn't want to walk in there and ruin the spirit. You don't ruin, listen, trust me, this is going to sound terrible. The world doesn't revolve around you. I said it a nicer way. Okay? One monkey don't stop no show. Okay? There's a lot of us here. And if you're going through a rough patch and your attitude ain't quite right, be in church anyways. Don't be a jerk. Don't be rude. Don't be mean. Be kind. Come and go. But don't let the devil use that as some kind of a trick in your mind to make you feel self-righteous about why you're not coming to church. That's foolishness. This is where you need to be when you're in trouble. This is where you'll get your help. The devil's the one wanting to drive that wedge. The strength of God's hand in verse number 6, now I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. You know what you need to do? Get to where you can get some help. Where's that at? This is one of the places. Second of all, it's the hand of God. You know, the greatest time to see God's hand is when you're in trouble. You'll see him. You will see him show up. My wife over the years has had a little piece of advice that she gives to the wives when they're in marriage trouble. And I'll just let you all in on the secret right now. Somebody might need this tonight and they might not be at a point where they're willing to come yet. You know what she says? Especially when you know you're right and you're trying to do the best you know how to do. You may not be perfect, right? But God's greater than our heart and knows all things. He knows you're trying and it's not going your way. Because us men, we all can be real blockheads. Okay? Look at that smile. So sweet. Sometimes we're just blockheads because that's how we are. And sometimes we're blockheads because we're that clueless. It's not always like evil intent. Sometimes it is, but not always, right? You know what she says? God has a special place in his heart for the underdog. She says, take it to the Lord and get a hold of God. And you're going to find out that God has a special place in his heart for the underdog. God will take care of you. And you know what? She lived it. That's why she gives that advice. And then we've seen it over and over and over and over again. It works. She also says, don't do this because you're just going to make it worse. Just be quiet and take it to the Lord. And watch what God does for you. I'm talking about getting help. I'm talking about specific help. I'm talking about, God, here's my problem, and I know I'm not perfect. And actually, Lord, in all the frustration of all of this, I've been part of the problem, and I'm sorry. Please help me. But Lord, hear me. Forgive me and help me. I wonder how many marriages could have been saved if 10 years ago this became the habit. I wonder how many church splits could have been avoided if years ago this was the habit. I wonder how many people that aren't serving God today would still be serving Him if they'd have learned what to do in trouble. You need to be heard. You need some help. And last of all, and we're done, this is going to be a short one. Seek His salvation. And I'm not talking about the salvation of your soul. You're saved, right?
Yes, sir.
Look at verse 9. Save, Lord. Let the King hear us when we call. He's not talking about salvation of your soul. He's talking about the salvation of God directly in your situation. He's talking about God intervening, because in the context, it's all earthly stuff, right? Some trust in chariots, that's earthly, right? Some trust in horses, right? He's talking about a battle. He's talking about a physical, visible problem in front of him. He's not talking about his soul. That's saved. Saved doesn't, you got to look at the context. It's not always talking about saved from hell like baptism in the Bible. Not every time the word baptism shows up is it talking about dunked in the water, right? Talk about the baptism of the Spirit, and then they take that off into left field somewhere too. But that means completely put into the Spirit. You're baptized into Christ. You're completely put into Christ. So you got to watch the context. It's not always talking about what your mind immediately runs to when you hear a buzzword. That salvation there is a physical thing. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. Yeah, a lot of people trust in America and the economy and politics and the U.S. Army. And okay. Some trust in money. We got on our money in God we trust, you know. I've always wondered about that, like, is that like a lucky charm thing where we're trying to make sure God keeps giving us the money? Or I'm not sure how that goes. You understand what I'm, never mind. Forget it. How about trusting God with everything, not just my money? In God we trust. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God in your trouble. You know what's the real test of your faith? If you trust God in your trouble, in the middle of your problems, if you'll trust God. Seek salvation. Look at verse 5 and we're done. We will rejoice in thy salvation. You know what happens at the end of your troubles if you handle them the right way? You come out the end of your troubles happier than you were before your trouble. That's what God produces through problems. Problems are a curse in a sinful world. Problems can be caused by judgment. Problems are all caused by sin. God did not put us in a garden of problems. They're all caused by sin. But when God comes into the mix in your problems, He can bring you through your problems, and when you come out the other side of your problem, you can rejoice in what a great God He is and how He brought you through your problems. Then you're offering Him thanksgiving. You're offering Him praise. You're glorifying His name. You're a testimony to other people about what a great God you have. And you know what God does with those problems according to the book of Corinthians? You know what He does? He brings somebody else along your way who's in trouble, who has problems. And God says, hey, I want you to pull up beside him, and I want you to help them get through their trouble, because you know what it feels like to be in that boat, don't you? I took you through it. Now I want you to help them through it. And we're able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I can actually, with some power, help you experience something because I myself have also experienced it. And God gets glorified because of my problems. Your other option is, go on with it. Okay. Ignore everything we talked about tonight. Ignore Psalm 20. Just do your own thing. and you're going to have problems. Every one of you is going to have problems because of the sinful world you live in. And you go ahead and let your problems wreck you. But you come through it with your pride. You never ask anybody for help. You never call out. You don't talk to anybody. Now, I pointed you to the Lord tonight, right? But guess what the Lord's done? He puts in your life a church, right? He puts in your life people that are trying to serve Him too. And sometimes when you have gone to the Lord and you are doing things the right way and you've done all that you can between you and God, you need to be humble enough to say, hey, I need some help. Can you help me? I'll be honest with you, I do it. Not all the time. I don't wear out my welcome. I try to get through it with me and God first and search my Bible first, and I go through it for a little while and try to get my head on me straight so a bunch of dumb stuff ain't coming out of my mouth right away. But I do it. But you know what I do before I make that phone call? I say, God, give him the wisdom to know what to tell me. And then give me the humility to hear what you have to say. Because I really want help in my trouble. All right, I hope that's a help to you tonight. We'll stop there. It's enough for now, and we'll pick it up here next time. Let's pray. Father, I